It finally means that you're for June 7th. Hey, but we're going to be able to continue our worship by ushers coming up by bringing our offering and giving our tithe to God. And man, I'm just so thankful that we get to do this because of your faithfulness. That we get to honor grads. That we get to be talking about game changing moments in our church because of your faithfulness to God and following the principles that He gives us. And so why don't we just go ahead and pray for that right now? God, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and in our community, in our church. And God, I pray that we will just continue to follow the principles that you set before us. God, I pray that we will continue to do that. And I pray that you will bless every single individual sitting in this room. We pray these things in your powerful and your mighty name. Amen. 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 Man, as those buckets are going around, I just want to be able to introduce a guest that we have speaking for us today. Man, how many of you guys know that human trafficking, that slavery is still alive in this world today? Do you guys know that? It doesn't seem like it should be the case, right? But the reality is that there are more slaves in the world today than there ever have been in the history of mankind. And that is just a travesty. That should not be. How many of you guys know this? How many of you know that there is human trafficking right here in our own backyard? It's a reality right here in our own backyard. And man, you're going to hear a little bit more about that because we have a special guest here today, a U.S. missionary who has an organization called Free International that is based in Las Vegas. And what they do is they fight against human trafficking. That they are modern-day abolitionists, and I am so excited to be able to introduce to you Mike Bartel. Why don't you go ahead? Guys, why don't you give it up for Mike?
Appreciate you, sir. Gotcha. Good morning. I got stuff. So, man, it's awesome to be here today. I got my family with me over here. I want them to stand up real quick. Says my wife, who I'll talk about in a second, and you'll hear. My son, Dylan Cash Bartel, and my daughter, Veronica Grace Bartel. It is not very often, you can sit down. It's not very often anymore that we get to travel together. Traveling a lot on the weekends, and my family used to travel with me all the time. My wife and I founded Free International back in 2007, and you know, it's been quite the journey, starting something like this, or starting anything. I mean, having a church plant, anything that's new, starting new, is not always that easy. Both my wife and I come from families, third-generation believers, pastors. My grandmother was a church planter during the Great Depression and into the early time around World War II. Her and her two sisters planted 13 churches throughout the West, all of which still exist today. And so my family and my wife's family have a rich history of faith, of pioneering churches, of believing things that have not yet been seen in a way that have come into existence. And the reason that's spectacular is not because necessarily that they're anything awesome, although I think they're awesome. It's because through denying themselves and following after the call of God in their life, God did amazing things through that obedience, right? Doesn't matter how big our skill set is, how incredible we think we are. What matters is our God is all-powerful and almighty, and He'll take an obedient moment and turn it into something spectacular. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but because as God is lifted up, He says all people are drawn to Him. And that's what church plants are about. That's what missions is about. That's what missions and church partnerships are about. When Denise and I started Free International back in 2007, we started it with a real missions mindset, right? And that is this, that we really believe that God, who left the glory of heaven, came, humbled himself to a cursed death on the cross, and rose again, left his spirit here with us so that we might live, that he did that because he wishes that none should perish, right? That none should perish. Whether you're out in Arizona or whether you're in India or wherever you're at, God desires that none should perish. And so as he rose and went into the heavens, he left his church here, that's us, capital C, but in a pragmatic sense, little c in the local church context, because his desire is to reach this subdivision out here that's blowing up, right? To reach this city of Phoenix, both small and great alike. And in a missions context, when we started Free International, it was with the local church in mind. When we went to India, we were working in India back early part of last decade on issues of human trafficking. We didn't come in as the great white savior strolling through the red light districts and yanking girls out of the red light district. That's not how it worked. But we did work within the community of faith there, the church leaders, the people of India, to resource them, to help them, to serve them, so that those who were being exploited in the districts might be brought out. But it wasn't us as the great white saviors from the West that did that. It was us recognizing that the church is God's central agency to reach this world and working in that context. When we came back to the States, we didn't change that concept. But the value of all this is that now we are his church here in Phoenix, in Mesa, right? Working here to see that his gospel, his mercy, his grace is spread throughout the area. As a matter of human trafficking, which is huge here, and we're going to tell you a little bit about some of the stuff we've already been doing here in this area around the Super Bowl and other things that have been going on. But in the end, it's not about us standing up here as here's what Free International is doing. All the blessings, all the successes that have come through what Free International is doing, it's because he's honored that partnership and that recognition that it's his church that is here to do this task. Not some parachurch organization you throw money at to do the work, but it's on our backs that from everyone, from the women and men in the boardrooms of Mesa to the girls in the brothels of rural Nevada, God wishes none should perish, and he has called us out of darkness into light to reach those people. So everything you're about to hear us talk about, we're going to celebrate. But I want you to know, we don't want you celebrating in the way as, oh, isn't that awesome what they're doing? No, in the end, it's not about what they're doing. It's what God is using his people to do, his church to do, to reach the lost so that none perish. Does that sound all right to you as you hear that today? That's the frame to which I want you to be able to hear today. We are missionaries with the Assemblies of God, although we have a very broad range of people on our team now. When Free International started, it was my wife and I living in New York City, living in the Metro Northeast, really seeking God on how will this look like? What does it look like? How do we engage this great evil? Especially when a majority of the church didn't have a recognition that it even existed, and of those who knew that it existed only had a concept that it existed, say in India or Thailand or places like that. So we had to begin, you know, at the 101 area. We had an understanding of this work because of the work we were doing in Southern Asia. When we were first exposed to what was going on in the world with human trafficking, it was when we were doing campus ministry work at Purdue University. My wife ran the International Center there and was the head of the International Students and Scholars Friendship Program. And yeah, it was pretty big at Purdue. Purdue has over 40,000 students, and their two big things are engineering and agriculture, which brought significant amount of internationals from around the world to study there. In fact, I think at that time, that college had the second largest international student population in the country. And it was our international students that began to inform us what was going on in their own country with their own family members. And that was scandalous to us, right? It was kind of like a 911 moment. Yeah, 9/11 moment. You remember everything about that room, what it looked like, what it smelled like. You know, because, you know, I'm getting older now, and I've seen a lot of things, but I tell you, there's just certain things, even though you know there's evil in the world, and our pastor, when we were Chi Alpha, that we would attend on Sunday morning, his church, he would say, you know what, there's no bottom to bad, right? And there really is no bottom to bad. There's not a day you turn on your TV that you're just not going, what is this world coming to? And that's not going to end anytime soon until God comes and, you know, takes us back and transforms what's going on. But the reality is as deep and as evil can be in this world, it happens a lot more than we realize. And in our country, it's hard for us to conceptualize that, the evils that happen right on our own doorstep. We've been in many churches over the last few years where we would have, Denise had an 88-year-old woman on a walker weeping in front of her about the abuse, sexual abuse she went through all the way until she was 18 years old, and she never, ever, ever talked about it again when she left the house till that moment. 70 years she kept this quiet, right? And she was in a church, and the church was strong, and you know, I'm not going to blame that particular church in one sense for the fact that she had to sit on this story for 70 years and didn't think she had a place to bring that. But I'm telling you, that's, for me, something exciting about new church plants is issues that are difficult and sticky that traditionally haven't been addressed within our own communities of faith now, I believe, have a place of conversation. You can't begin to get healing and hope into people's lives unless you're willing to put some of that on the table. And it's never easy, and it's always sticky. It's not sterile. But in the end, for every, you heard the numbers from Pastor Dave, for all those being trafficked in our country, and it's significant, there's over 100,000 U.S. kids a year being trafficked, and that doesn't even include those who are over 18. As significant as that is, most of their stories start by sexual abuse, being molested in the home before they ever hit, you know, their earliest memories, and they're sitting in our churches as well. I guarantee in this room today, some of us have a story of that type of abuse. And I want you, before we even get into this, not, I'm not looking to bring a big heaviness to this room, because in the end, God brings hope, right? There's a process of healing. And if you've gone through sexual abuse or you're being abused right now, you do not deserve to be in that situation. And if you come to a place like this each and every week, and as we worship God, as awesome as that is, you do not need to be enslaved in a situation that you don't think you have a way out. And I don't say this every Sunday, I don't say it all the time, but something here today, as we're honoring Memorial Day and other things like that, as awesome as this church is, if you can't come here and feel you have a pathway out of that type of situation, I want to tell you otherwise, right? There's a place of healing and hope, and it can start here this morning, all right? On the flip side of that, if you're a dude and you're performing these acts of molestation or whatever on somebody in your family, or have that in your past even though you've walked away, there's hope for you as well. But you can't sit there and hide on that. You know, in the last day, and I've never seen this show a day in my life, right? But all over social media, there's this cat who's part of a big family who's carried a moralistic approach to life, from what I understand. You know, real conservative Christian person whose past has been exposed, and maybe is present for all I know. I don't know what the situation is. But maybe that's why I'm talking about this right now. The conversation's out there right now. And if that's a situation that you found yourself in or that you're in, you need to seek help and be willing to take whatever that is coming out of this as well. Because you cannot sit there and worship God and claim his love in your life while you continue to abuse and take advantage of a situation. Now, really, I didn't plan on saying any of that. But this morning, I just want us to know, in spite of both those things I just mentioned, that our God is bigger than any problem. You know, in this world, there are a lot of significant problems, but our God is bigger than those problems. And we have to learn to die to self to get to that point, though, right? A few weeks ago, I was preaching at Mike Burnett's church, and it's a room full of people from the military. I'd say 70% of the 2,000 people that are 1,500, 2,000 people there were part of the military base there. And one of the things that really popped out with me as I was there is that whole idea of being willing to die to ourselves, right? The Bible tells us unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone and bears no fruit. But if that seed falls to the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. And that's what we as believers are supposed to be doing each and every day. We can't just be willing to die, right? We celebrate Memorial Day today, right? We can't just go, oh God, I'm willing to die. We have to actually die to bear much fruit. Being willing to die means nothing as far as Christianity is concerned. Dying means everything. Christ just didn't come to the cross to suffer. He had to die, right? And so we as believers, as we begin to put this idea of missions and even human trafficking, we're going to kind of paint a picture of what Free's been doing with local churches and how God has blessed that. But for us to continue to grow as a people of faith, we have to be willing to die to our own desires, our own passions, those things that so easily entangle us, set them aside so that God might work through us. Because no fruit will come, no genuine fruit will come apart from a real death in our families and our churches and our communities' lives. And so today, as we celebrate Memorial Day, we celebrate in some ways as well our own death, because without our death, we can't rise with Christ forevermore. That's what Romans says, right? Unless we die with Christ, when Christ rose, we identify with his resurrection as well so that we live. It's no longer Christ, it's no longer we that live for ourselves, but the Christ that lives within us. And that's what this church, I believe, new churches have that vibrancy, because, you know, you can't be planted in the middle of a desert and thrive without Christ watering and bearing that fruit. And so I pray great things for this church as we move forward. But my wife and I started this journey of working with these issues of human trafficking way back in the early part of the last decade. And it's just been interesting to see all the things that God has done. The Bible tells us that the enemy's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy and devour. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, right? And so as we entered this issue, so to speak, but it's not even really an issue because it affects people each and every day, right? So as we stepped into this world of things that are dealing with human trafficking, we knew as we came back from India and we saw the evils of trafficking there and came back to the States, that the first thing we need to be able to do is understand what this looked like here, right? Because even though evil and exploitation happens all over the world, how we begin to engage it will look different depending on where you're at. When we were in Bombay, India, you could walk into a red light district of tens of thousands of girls and see it right there. But in our country, it was largely hidden. And so what we did when we came back, and FREE stands for this, it stands for Find, Rescue, Embrace, and Empower. The first thing we need to be able to do is find those who are being exploited, right? We need to be able to identify what they look like. We need to see what was going on so that we could craft a strategy within that church context to be able to respond to what was going on within those individual communities. And so we came back and we started to train in our churches. We were training law enforcement. We were training all sorts of people what this looked like, what it was. But we also wanted to learn how to really engage on this. And so, because to be educated about something without moving it toward engagement is a waste of time, right? At best, it's trivia. You know, at worst, we just fill our heads full of all this info in an information age, and the same people that we know about continue to suffer because we haven't created a way to appropriately engage what this is. And so we began to train, but we trained as a funnel toward engagement, right? Here's what this looks like, and here are the different ways we've seen things be effective as we as church plants and churches and faith communities begin to leave our buildings and begin to see what's going on. So one of the earlier things we did is we jumped on with a group called Class Kids, which is a national missing kids organization. And we worked with them in Miami, Florida, around the Super Bowl there. It was our first big community engagement piece. And as we went into that town, we went, I think it was 3 days. Did we work for 3 days? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 4 days. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Worked with Miami Vice down there. We did it in a missing kid outreach approach primarily. In fact, Class Kids, which I told you was a missing kid organization, would create these books that had all the missing kids from around that area that were likely in the area around that time, and we would mobilize to be able to go find the real faces of the vulnerable kids that were on the streets. Over the course of that 4-day outreach, Miami Vice gave that outreach, which was about 60 Christians, mostly from AG churches, gave that outreach credit for clearing 3 whole precincts worth of missing kids off the books all in 4 days' time, right? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, so behind that, though, was people go, man, that's incredible. And they're like, well, why were you able to find so many kids? Well, because we were looking for them, right? You cannot find who it is you're not looking for, right? You can, in an evangelism sense, begin to present the gospel unless we're active in knowing who it is we're going to go cast this seed to and how we're going to do it. And so over the years, this has really built up. This was actually this last year's Super Bowl. There was 104 missing kids in the Phoenix area that we were looking for. And over the course of the 8 days that that outreach was taking place, 26 kids who were missing are no longer missing because people were looking for them, right? How incredible was that? When we went into New Orleans a couple years later, I'm talking to my son one day down here. I think he was 9 at the time, same age as my daughter. And he goes, you know what you should do is you should put some of these girls on football cards and hand them out to the people in the streets. And I was like, why, yes, we should, right? I mean, what a great idea that was. And so we ended up having 85,000 missing kid cards go throughout New Orleans over the course of the week of that Super Bowl. And within 1 hour of the first cards being handed out, the one girl on that list of 4 that we knew were being trafficked, they got 4 independent tips from different places in the city and different phone numbers from around the country that all put this girl in the same spot at the city at that time. And because of that, that girl was recovered and gotten away from her pimp and was extracted from that situation, from the idea coming out of a 9-year-old boy's noggin, right? That's right. The cool part about all this is sometimes it isn't rocket science to do the type of work we're talking about. It's just a matter of sitting down, being creative, putting it in the right format, and going, how is it are we gonna do these things? And that's one of the things Free has done for a lot of years, is be able to mobilize the faith community, because everybody wants to go slave hunting, right? Everybody's like, man, you know, and we do behind the scenes work with FBI and other groups to see girls recovered, to see boys recovered. Some cases you're dealing with transgender situations. You're dealing with again a broad, sticky world that you're trying to engage with to get help to the hurting. But it's in that collaborative context of working with these different organizations, and that's another way in which Free International is missions focused, is we have to speak multiple languages to benefit the church, right? Law enforcement, and healthcare, and social work, and education, and all that goes on. But the Super Bowls have gained us a lot of access, a lot of attention. A couple years, I got 2 opportunities to speak to all the attorneys general of the United States of America. And during that 50 minutes that I got to speak, their big thing was, how do we partner with the local church so that we can make an impact in the lives of those who are being exploited? That's only a God thing that does that. We are just being humble and doing what we need to do by providing resources and ability for our own people to engage in a proactive way. And in the midst of that, governments, agencies, now governors of states are going, how can we work with the local church to make an impact on that? And you know, the effectiveness comes in the fact that we're able to build relationships at a local level. We do hospitality outreaches, we do different things like that, and it's in that consistent outreach of that church building relationships into the business communities that we gain trust, and in gaining trust, we gain information, and when we gain information, we gain the ability to get to somebody who needs help. I want Denise to come up and tell a story that happened just this last Super Bowl, just down the road here, on the ability of building relationships and what came out of that.
Hi. So one of the nights of the outreach during the Super Bowl, if you were here at that time, it was cold and rainy. Come on. It was yucky weather. So the bad thing was the girls weren't out on the streets. They were cold too. So that really kind of hindered us. So instead we went into the little seedy hotels and started talking to people. Michael and another guy went into the first little hotel, and an Indian man was at the desk, and he's mentioned, we lived in India. So all you got to do is say, I lived in India, and I love your food. You're his best friend. So he brought food out for Michael. Michael's in there chowing down. And then he brought Angel. And Angel was kind of the manager, because Michael was asking questions, and this gentleman didn't want to answer them, but he wanted Angel to come and answer. So Angel came to the front desk. Michael was asking her questions, and then something told him, why don't I get my wife and Darlene, who is on our board, and she's former Homeland Security, so she knows a little something. So she came, and we just started asking Angel questions. Have you seen this girl? Have you seen this person? Do you have girls that go in and out of the rooms all the time? She said, that's exactly what we have all the time. So she was just feeding us information. Darlene is used to going like this and like that, meaning she pats her gun, she shows her badge. They have to give her information. She has neither now because she is retired. So we had the Holy Spirit. So we started asking questions, and we thought, you know what? Let's ask her if she has any more information, if she's made copies of the driver's licenses, if she knows the names of the pimps. All of a sudden, she reaches underneath, brings out a notebook this fat, full of driver's licenses, of pimps' names, of people's check-in records, and takes copies for us. We gave it to FBI. Woo! It was just amazing. It was so awesome. And Darlene's like, they'll give you information if you ask. How do you know if you don't ask? I mean, really. And so God was really on our side, and FBI was just thrilled. I think we play good cop, bad cop. I, of course, go, hee, and she gives the muscle and her New York accent, and she's this little tiny lady, so she calls us Mutt and Jeff or whatever. I don't know, but we need to have a team all the time. But it's just neat how God opens doors and how if you don't ask, you don't know. But if you do ask, people will give you amazing information. We learned about one of the ladies was a pimp, and her name was Pork Chop. So we learned all about Pork Chop and how many girls she had and how she treated them. But I know FBI was very, very blessed by all the information that we were able to give to them. One more thing, I asked my son in reference to the cards that he came up with. Of course, he likes sports, and it was around football that he got the idea of the football cards. But also, if you've ever been to Vegas, we go down to the strip, and here's a little 9-year-old boy, and they're flapping these cards at you with girls' pictures, flapping them. They try and give them to my boy. And we know that the people themselves are being trafficked. We can tell by their countenance. We can tell just about everything about them. We can tell they're not paid enough. They're not treated well, that they are labor traffic victims. And it just kind of breaks your heart, and especially breaks a little 9-year-old boy's heart. And it kind of breaks their innocence to have these cards flapped in their faces. So it was neat how God changed a horrible thing slapped in my son's face into a, here's my idea. We're going to bring freedom to these girls through these cards that were slapping in people's faces.
Go, girl. That's the first time I've ever said that in my life, by the way. Anyway, in the midst of all this, I mean, there's 100 stories we can tell. In the last, what's it been now, 7-8 years, we've done this just here in the United States. God continues to give favor as we recognize he wants us present in the lives of those who are hurting, right? And when I say hurting, we're talking about a real exploitation on this, but everybody in this world right now is struggling in some way, shape, or form, right? And we have to be honest and loving and present to be able to reach them and to find those who are being exploited. We have about 26 people on our team right now from all over the country. Just in the last couple of years, it's just exploded of new missionaries working in different capacities. I was hoping she would have come here today. I don't think Lynette was here, but Lynette just joined our team from the area here in Phoenix, a Native American girl. We're going to be focusing on Native American reservations as well, where as bad as the stories could be told in general, you can amp that up for the reservations. And so we're going to have a human trafficking specific Native American focus through Lynette. We're working in different cities around the country. We're already tied into the Super Bowl for this next year. FBI asked if we could funnel all non-law enforcement tips through our command center to them because it's just that showing so effective how that collaboration works. In fact, when we were doing the command center here, FBI shared our command center with us. We had the FBI from San Francisco there, and one of the head FBI agents from Washington, D.C., flew in to see what was going on because it was being so effective in that outreach. They wanted to know how and why and what way we were doing this. And the reality of it is, it was so effective because we had people of faith that were willing to look for what was going on and sit in their own lane as far as how this works. We're not vigilantes. We don't play law enforcement, but we have great relationships with law enforcement, right? Allowing them to do their job better, to find those being exploited. We got a great school assembly program, which was all over the city here as well. You know, there we go. There's a, you know, if we rescued 1 million people, which we hope to do, but haven't found a way to constrain the pipeline of the vulnerable from being trafficked in the first place, we're never going to end or have this problem end, right? I had a friend of mine recently give me this book. What's the title of that book, Pastor? How to Prevent the Trafficking Girls. That looks pretty old, doesn't it? It looks old because it is old. This book was originally published in 1899. This is less than 40 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, and it's based on a conference that was held in the mid-1890s on human trafficking. How to Prevent the Trafficking Girls. Does that surprise you? It sure as heck surprised me, right, when I got this book. If you read through this book, everything we're talking about today was the same problem back there in the 1890s, right? And there was conferences being held on how to stop this. And these ladies' idea were, man, they were all like directors of rescue missions, you know, like dream centers and places like that. And they were saying, look, everybody wants to go rescue the slaves and throw their money after rescue work. But unless we're in our schools working on prevention and identifying the vulnerable to begin with and creating a community around them that's healthy, we're going to have a bigger problem with this 100 years from now than we do now. Guess what? We have a bigger problem, don't we? So it's important for us to be in the schools. And that's one way. We're sitting in a school right now, right? Right now, you guys have a relationship with an elementary school. We've worked hard to have an incredible school assembly program that was created by some of the best people in the country. Of the three main speakers that are there as part of the assembly, they've been in front of over 3 million kids between the three of them. We have a survivor tell here story. We got speed the light equipment, so there's three big screens and 3D. They get 3D glasses, so it's speaker video with 3D glasses, so we can capture their attention to put this on their plate, so that we can remove if we can expose the lie before it's told in the first place, we take the power out of it for most of the kids. And if we can get kids invested in each other's lives in a way that when they say, my stepdad's molesting me, I don't sit quiet in silence on that, because the only one who benefits from that silence is the fathead doing the deed, right? And so if we can create an environment that changes that and wraps a stronger community around those who are vulnerable, we can see this constrained and hopefully end in the next 100 years instead of dealing with it worse 100 years from now, right? God has allowed us access to do this. School assembly's been in front of over 250,000 students. We got fingerprinting equipment that we come into elementary schools and do safety trainings and fingerprint into the elementary schools, and we allow the churches we partner with to play the lead on that. It's important that we find those who are being trafficked, but we also need to realize it's important for us as a church, as a community of faith, to identify there's vulnerable people to begin with. How do we find them and identify that vulnerability so that we can wrap community of love around that and protection before that trafficking event ever happens in the first place? But you know what? If we find 1 million people but don't have anything for them on the backside, we haven't done anything for them. Rescue, which is the second letter in our name, R, for us is holistic. The psalmist said, he brought us out of the miry clay, but he also set our feet on a rock to stay. If we go and identify those who are vulnerable and say we have a better life for you, you need to come with us, we better be able to provide a better life for them. If we don't provide a better life for them, or at least have the path to a better life that they can see and choose, then we're no different from that pimp who said, this is what I'm going to promise you, baby, and then delivers this other thing altogether. I'm not saying we're like the pimp, but I'm saying if we don't provide that in that person's head, we've killed trust so much in this girl's life, it'll be doubly as hard down the road to gain that trust again, to get them the hope and help that they need. So one of the great things that God has provided for Free International is we were given a couple years ago a shelter, 15,000 square feet on 5 acres of land that we've been developing to minister holistic residential care healing for girls 11 to 16 years old who have been trafficked. We're almost done with the whole building. It was a gifted property, but it took a lot of money to get it to this point. We got about $180,000 in debt. That is all on a $2.5 million property that we're going to be using as a residential care facility. And so we're looking to finish that last $180,000, complete that, then the home will be owned outright, and hopefully early next year launch one of the only shelters in this country that will specifically help those who've been sex trafficked in our country between 11 and 16 years old. It's awesome, and it's needed. on the backside of that, we're trying to mobilize a national network of foster care families who don't just take girls off the street. That never works, right? But when they come through the shelter environment and that holistic healing on the backside, if home isn't the place they should be, that we have churches of people like this and foster care families who can continue to pour love and health and growth into these girls' lives for the long term. God has allowed us to gain access in so many different areas. We got a new legal fellowship program with the University of Miami School of Law. It's the first ever human trafficking specific legal fellowship in the country. And they asked Free International if we would facilitate that for them. We are a faith-based missions organization, and the University of Miami School of Law is proud to partner with us as we begin to connect those type of legal resources for empowering those who are from other countries being brought here and exploited, as well as our own domestic girls who are scared to go to court because the gang's going to be there intimidating them or whatever. You know, in the end, as we talk about this process of Free International and working with the local church, our reality is that we want these girls to carry the same testimony we do as people of faith, and that is that Christ makes all things new. And so we are going to be honored and proud to not just present this to you, but work with you guys consistently. It looks like we're going to be getting a mobile command center that's going to allow us to park in near areas to this church to be able to do healthcare screenings and immigration type services and stuff so that we can begin to screen and find those who are missing or those who are vulnerable. And we want to do that with you guys. And so I thank you that on this Sunday that you guys could be vacationing and taking off, that you came to Sunday morning to hear a little bit about what Free International is doing, because in the end we see you guys as free. Denise, me, we're part of Free, but we also say you guys are part of Free as well. And our little tagline is, until everyone is free. Because our desire is not you to see again us up here going, isn't Free International great? You guys are awesome. But you guys begin to see, man, I'm in these areas where I could be seeing and identifying and locating these things as well. That we partner together to reach this city for Christ until everyone is free. Thank you guys. God bless.
Kill it, man. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just feel incredibly challenged to be able to do something. And what I love about it is it's not just saying, like what Mike said, that it's not just about saying, yeah, Free International is great, which it is. You can tell that God's favor is upon them and upon their organization, but it's also about us. It is about us being able to be mobilized, to be challenged. Man, that the church, just as Mike said, that the church is the agency to bring hope to the world. We want to do that right here. We want to do that in our backyard, to partner with Free so that we can bring hope to those who have none. I don't know about you, but I feel incredibly challenged. I'm excited about the opportunity that we are going to partner with Free. In fact, this is what I want to do. Ushers, if you could come on down. I'm excited about being able to say that Mike Bartel is going to be our very first missionary that we are going to support on a monthly basis, man. I am so excited about doing that, man. We're gonna support as our church on a monthly basis what Mike is doing and what's going on with Free International. But at the same time, man, I don't know about you, but I'm ready right now to be able to give to what's going on. That he said, sure, we don't want to just be able to put money into a bucket and be able to pat ourselves in the back. But the reality is this, is that the funds that we give, the finances that we give towards them are able to do the good work that is going on. That we get to be able to see prevention happening. That we get to see all of those things go through. That there are going to be children that are in this area that are going to be rescued because we get to be able to pull out our wallet and be able to drop in some bucks. And so we're going to support them on a monthly basis, and we're going to partner with them, and we're going to see what our church can do, not just financially, but we're going to see what we can do to really go after what's going on in our own community. But man, the reality is this, is that today, man, I'm starting right now. My wallet is back there. I'm going to drop it in later, I'll tell you that. But man, we're going to be able to give today. We're going to be able to give today because it's important. Because God wants us to. Because God wants us to be able to find those. Find those. And we got to open up our eyes and start looking for those that are lost. And I want God to be able to speak to you today. just speak to you about what you need to do right now at this moment? What is it that God is saying, hey, man, what's in your wallet right now? What's in your wallet that you need to be able to give? And I don't say that all the time, but I think that it's too important for us to just be able to sit by idly. At this moment, we can be able to sacrifice. Take out that wallet. Let's be able to give sacrificially. I want to pray for you right now. God, I just pray that you're going to use this offering, this specific offering, that everything that we're taking right now goes to Free International. It goes towards Mike and the work that they're doing, Lord God. I pray that we will be able to do something, just even the small group that we are right now at this place. Lord, that it is a sacrifice that we give because we want to be able to see, we want to be able to see kids find freedom. We want to be able to see kids find hope. And most importantly, God, we want to be able to see kids find salvation, find light in a dark world, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to respond to you and your calling in our life. Amen. Amen. Man, ushers, go ahead and start putting that those around. And, you know, I feel so challenged, and I think it's appropriate that today is the day that we hear this message, because today, not only is it Memorial Day weekend, but today is Pentecost Sunday. Today was the day that these 200 people gathered together in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit came through them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happened on that day was not just the miracle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but what happened on that day was that missions was birthed on that day. That the Holy Spirit empowered those individuals to be able to bring the Word of God to the entire world. To bring the Word of God to the entire world. That missions was birthed on that day. That hope was birthed on that day. That the church was birthed on that day. And I think that it's appropriate for us that we had a missionary that's coming in and bringing that hope to the world. And so that's what my hope for us on Pentecost Sunday is. My hope for us is it's not just Mike. It's not just Mike that's going on and doing that work, but that Pentecost Sunday means for us that we are ready and we are willing to open up our eyes and start looking for the lost ourselves. That's how powerful Pentecost Sunday is. I think it's very appropriate. I'm excited about what God's doing in our church and about the partnership that he's already establishing for us as our national arm of missions here at Focus 314. Man, I am excited about that. I am so excited about that, man. Thank you so much for being here. Why don't you give it up one last time for Mike? Fantastic, man. I'm excited about that. Hey, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be transitioning. And so if you want to grab your family and just be able to head out, they're going to be out in the lobby doing some stuff out there. They want to be able to greet you. They want to be able to talk to you and maybe give you some more details and maybe some more numbers or anything like that. And man, talk up Free International. Don't just talk about what we can do, but talk about how awesome it is, because it really is, man. And so I want to encourage you, go and find them afterwards and be able to just share your heart and see what it is that maybe you can do, and just go up and give them a hug and just say thank you so much for your sacrifice. And tell Dylan how awesome he is for coming up with those cards, man. That's incredible, man. I love it. That's so good. And as they're transitioning out, man, we just got a couple of announcements that we want to be able to share with you really quickly. Again, you know, we've got these days coming up. Next week is graduation Sunday. Then the 7th, June 7th, I cannot stress this enough, it is going to be